Thank you, James. Thank you, everybody else. I'm going to continue our series on prayer. Thank you. Oh dear, you've seen the topic already. Don't switch off. But first of all, I want to, Major Tamrat, would you like to just come a moment? I'd like just to ask you a few questions. What did you say? In English? Yeah. Prayer is really important, and there are people in the church which are much further advanced than I am in prayer, and maybe some of us as well. And I thought, I'd like maybe from time to time just to ask a few questions to some of these people. Tamrat's one of those people. So Tamrat, could you tell us how, on a daily basis, where do we start with prayer? Where do you start with prayer?
17 years ago, but one time I'm go to an Ethiopia conference. That conference, one book, this book in English, he say, for nation, he's probably this guy, he's United States, I think. But that book I'm reading, again, I'm reading, something touched me. My prior experience from that book. Now I'm just every single day. You say that's Wednesday. Something is alarming. You say Wednesday, for example, cell group. Not alarming. God is alarming for you. You alarm. Adjust your time.
Alarm, I'm catching it, yeah. It doesn't set an alarm. So what time do you get up to pray?
Prior, I'm 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, between 5 o'clock. Just that time, he is alarming, not alarming, my room.
No alarm.
Just not alarming. Something, boys, I'm get up. I am 10 minutes present off. God, I am asked. After 10 minutes, he is give some word.
So Tamrat gets up between 3 and 4 every day for 17 years. Weekends, every day.
Every single day.
And you start with 10 minutes just listening.
Just present of God.
For the presence of God, just that experiencing the presence of God.
For all people, this one, very important. You pray, start, you shouting, start, you something. That is before presence of God is key. After that one, Holy Spirit touch you. He is give word. That by word of God, you are prayer. Prayer all single person, no only leader, no only, every single person, every day contact you God. You telephone somebody, neighbor, I'm ring. He is telephone before I'm number, I'm under. Just that telephone, neighbor, contact me. God, the same way, you preaching, you teaching, you shouting, you jumping, before key is prayer. I encourage you, your prayer start today. No, just conference, prior from conference, no experience. From reading, from Bible study, no experience. Prior, again, prayer. That's one experience of prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Tamrat. Thank you. Yeah, so, and I remember Tamrat telling me his wife taught him how to pray. Is that right? And it was difficult to pray, but he's learnt. And it's not just, of course, an hour, and that's it for the rest of the day. If we'd had more time, Tamrat would have been saying how he communicates with God through the day too. So we were talking a couple of weeks ago about 5-5-5. Just start off with quarter of an hour. 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of thinking about it, and 5 minutes, 5 minutes of Bible reading, 5 minutes of meditating on it, and 5 minutes of prayer. Tamrat's moved on a little bit further than that. But that's a good place to start. So we're going to look at today, you can see the title, What About Fasting? And 2 weeks ago I was talking about prayer, I didn't feel qualified, and you can see why when we got people like Tamara and others in the congregation. But we were just talking about prayer being that very, very simple communication with God. It's us talking to God, that is prayer. It doesn't need anybody else, it doesn't need priests, it doesn't need pastors. We can come straight into the presence of God and talk to him. And he loves it when we do. That's the important thing and the exciting thing. He loves it when we do. Dan mentioned last week about his little guy, his little son Joel, how he burst in, most inappropriate moment, but how he burst in and how just the enthusiasm to see Dad, you know, touch Dan's heart. And it's like that with God. When we burst into his presence, he just loves it. Dan shared last week on the Jesus model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it, but it's not to be confused, really, and in the sense that this is what we pray and we just go through the script every day, but Dan was explaining, you know, these are headings for us to develop and to help focus us on prayer. That's what the disciples were taught by Jesus. But this week, with our monthly day of prayer and fasting coming up, I felt it would be good just to say a few things about fasting. And again, I'm not the best faster in the world either. I probably dislike it as much as anybody else does. But fasting is important, and I just want to share a few thoughts on this subject. So we're going to look first of all at what Jesus has to say, not in any depth, but I just want to read this from Matthew 6. So Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I think you'll be able to pick up Jesus' main point from that passage. Don't make a show of your spirituality. Don't try to impress others about how spiritual you are. Rather, that's between you and God. So when you pray, when you give, when you fast, Jesus is saying, just do it in such a way that nobody else even needs to know about it, but your Father knows about it, and he will reward you. Three times he promises that. He will reward you. He that sees you in that secret place will reward you when you give, will reward you when you pray, and will reward you when you fast. Do you remember that term, that phrase, that name for God, Elroy, the God who sees? And he sees all the good stuff, as well as the bad stuff, but he sees all the good stuff, so we don't need to tell anybody else. We just need to get on with what God's called us to do. But my main point from that passage wasn't so much the promise there, which is Jesus' main point. My main point is that Jesus is saying, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. There's an assumption made here. It's not if at some time you decide to give, if at some time you decide to pray, or if at some time you decide to fast. Jesus is making an assumption that we as Christians, as disciples, we will be fasting, among those other disciplines too. And if we look at New Testament Christianity, we see that all of those three aspects are a normal part of the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, are they a normal part of our lives? If not, I want to say that those three areas need to become normal parts of the Christian's life. So what is fasting? Here's the dictionary definition. An abstinence from food or a limiting of one's food, especially when voluntary and as a religious observance. I think that's a pretty good definition. That's what normally meant by fasting. The Bible talks about abstaining from sex for a while. so that you can focus on prayer. He's talking to married couples, by the way. And I guess you could consider that as a fast too. And today we talk about fasting media or television or other aspects, and they all have their merits. But when the Bible talks about fasting, it's usually to do with food. And some of us find it easier to fast everything else but food. But the normal meaning is food. A total fast includes no water either. Actually, the Muslims do that on Ramadan in those period of daylight hours. And usually you can't go beyond 3 days or you die. So you need to have some water before then. A partial fast, on the other hand, includes food. Touch on that in a moment or two, and or other liquids. So most of us are really partially fasting in that sense. Today, normal intervals for fasting, they range from 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. And yes, it is possible to go without food for 40 days and still work. Maybe not if you've got a physical job. You have to be a bit more careful with that. And you can fast from any length of time, up to 40 days. You do have to be careful with the longer fasts, how you eat when you come off, because your stomach shrinks and there needs to be care taken there. I remember one person in the church fasting for 39 days, and she stopped. And she stopped because starvation was beginning to set in. So 40 days is like a normal maximum to go for. Moses fasted for 40 days, and then incredibly he went for an immediate another 40-day fast. So it was 80 days in all, but guys, that was supernatural. Don't bother, don't try that. Jesus fasted 40 days when he began his ministry. There's no set rules, you see, when it comes to fasting, when to start or when to break a fast. I need to determine beforehand, you know, am I going to fast for a day? Am I going to fast for 3 days or whatever it might be? I know others which say, I am fasting until the Lord tells me to stop. I would find that more difficult, but, you know, each to their own. John Wesley fasted 2 days every week for most of his life. And he'd only ordain leaders into the Methodist movement if they also fasted 2 days a week. That was one of the criteria to be a leader in his church. But let me say, fasting can mean different things to different people. For John Wesley, his day ended at 3 p.m. He would have fasted from the evening before, and he would finish his fast at 3 in the afternoon. For others, it's a full 24 hours. For others, it's fasting for that day and then eating the next day. Let's not get legalistic. Let's just fast as we feel God's calling us and appropriately. Some only take water during their fast. Some don't have any water. Some drink juice and have coffee or whatever. It's okay. We need to decide between us and God what's the appropriate fast. When we have our fasting day once a month, I sometimes break my fast at mealtime before I come out. Sometimes I break it after prayer. Sometimes I sleep on it and break it the next morning. There's no fixed rule. But we want to encourage people to fast and to pray. Bishop Joel often starts the new year at his church with 21 days of fasting, you'll hear him say. But actually what they do every evening, they will have a meal. So people mean different things by different expressions. 21 days of fasting is we're not going to eat during the day, and then we'll have dinner in the evening. And they do that for 21 days and spend time committing the year to God and to seek him. Okay, so I just wanted to say, don't get legalistic about how we approach this. And when somebody says I'm fasting for 21 days, it doesn't necessarily mean they're not eating anything for that length of time. You don't need to know the detail. They're just doing what they feel God has called them to do. Daniel fasted for 21 days, we're told, but he ate every day. You think, well, how can that be a fast? What he did, he fasted all food and drink except vegetables and water. That's all he ate for 21 days, he and his friends. It was, if you like, a health fast. He was proving to the king that they didn't need these rich foods to be healthy. And at the end of 21 days, they were healthier than those who'd had their meat and their wine and all of the nice foods that we enjoy. 21 days later, Daniel and guys were the healthy ones. You see, fasting's good for you. And the experts will recommend from time to time, fast 24 hours. It's good for your body. It's good It's good for you. It makes you healthy. Everybody can fast. Some people tell me they can't. Don't believe them. Every healthy person can fast. If in doubt, ask your doctors or ask your doctor. If you've never fasted, don't go for 3 days or 7 days, or just go for 1 day. Or maybe just one meal if that is too demanding, and start there. Fasting isn't nice. You get hungry. You can get tired. You can get irritable. But it's important we fast. I'll come back to that in a moment or two. So fasting, common among many religions and throughout church history, and of course, it's in the Bible too. So we've heard Jesus teaching, fast in secret, don't tell everybody about it. And you're thinking, well, what's all this then about Thursday coming up and everybody's supposed to be fasting? Well, there's also times of corporate fasting, when the whole community is called to fast. I just want to read from Joel chapter 1. Israel was in crisis. And this is what the prophet said, put on sackcloth, you priests. Mourn, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So this was a corporate fast. It was a desperate time. Israel as a nation was called to prayer and fasting. From the elders to the families with their children, everybody was included. And it happened at other times too. You see, fasting is often a response to dire circumstances or to mourning. So after their first king, Saul, died, they all fasted 7 days. Here, they wept, they mourned, and they cried out to God, and they clothed themselves in uncomfortable sacks. They were desperate. The city of Nineveh fasted when they heard Jonah's message of judgment. And God relented on this occasion. Nehemiah had been fasting before the Lord. He'd heard that Jerusalem was in ruins. You know, Jerusalem's a picture of the church, really. And I know there's people in our country and across the world, they are fasting because the church appears in ruins. It's not where we should be. And they're calling out to God for a move to bring the church back, to restore the church. For Nehemiah, it was physical. For us, it can be spiritual. So does fasting twist the arm of God? Of course it doesn't. But fasting shows our intent. It shows the condition of the heart. It actually helps us with prayer focus on God and on his strength and on his wisdom for situations we're facing rather than relying on our own strength. So why is fasting important? I wish my testimony to you was it always brings me closer to God. Or it always makes my prayer more powerful and potent. Or when I fast, I have incredible revelations and experiences of God. Now, all of those may be true for some of the time for some people. But it's not the most regular experience I have when I fast. I remember a friend of mine just finished a 3-day fast. And he was telling me about supernatural revelation and the experience he's had on day 2. And I'd never fasted beyond a day. So I thought, well, I need to try this as well then. Let's go for 3 days. Let's see if I can experience this glory, you know, heaven breaking in that such a dynamic way. And all I got was hunger pangs and headaches. No supernatural revelation. By the way, hunger pangs and headaches are normal. They stop after 3 days or so. So I did the worst bit. If I'd carried on, maybe they would have gone. So David prayed and fasted for the life of Bathsheba's boy, his son. But it was God's will to take him. No amount of prayer, weeping and fasting brings results if it's not God's will. So we need to know God's will, and we pray and we fast accordingly. We're in a spiritual battle. And sometimes the will of God is being thwarted and held back. And sometimes it just seems that prayer by itself isn't doing the business. And it's at those times, sometimes it's just like, well, let's fast and pray. When we're desperate and we have the right heart, fasting added to prayer can be a real spiritual weapon and help us focus our attention on the God, on our God who's got the answer. We'd been looking at a building for nearly 10 years. We'd lost two or three buildings, and now Riley's was up for sale. And when I first saw this building, I said to Kev, one of our trustees, I said, Kev, I think this could be the one. And when others saw it, they felt exactly the same. Haven't got time to tell you the whole story, but it was eventually sold to somebody else, and we were totally devastated. But after much prayer, eventually the buyer agreed to sell on to us at an increased price, of course. So we agreed a price and we instructed solicitors, but by now, even with our mortgage, it pretty much used up all of our funds. There was nothing left. We just had a snooker hall. We had a problem. And then, for technical reasons, which again I can't go into, as a charity we shouldn't have had to pay VAT, but for technical reasons, VAT was going to have to be payable on this particular building. And the owner came back to us. I thought it went a bit quiet. And after two or three weeks, he said, guys, I'm sorry about this, but you actually need to pay the VAT on this building. Well, how much is that? £170,000. Wow. We didn't have it. We'd cleared, you know, the budget was empty to pay the extra money to get this building. So what did we do? We called a day of prayer and fasting. We were desperate. We really felt this building was supposed to be the pavilion home of Life Spring Church. And it seemed further away again. We felt this was God's will for us. And we had a day of prayer. And I've got to say, it was heavy. 170,000 is a lot of money. Not a very big church, even smaller then. And we met and we prayed and we fasted. And at 10 minutes to midnight that evening, Jim Herring brought a word from the Lord. And the word was, take it, grab it. It's a bargain. Take it with both hands. Not very spiritual, it wasn't thus says the Lord. It wasn't in any flowery language. It was just, it's a bargain. Grab it with both hands. And do you know what? Faith lifted. Joy began to come. Lightness replaced heaviness and gloominess. And at about midnight on that Thursday evening, we just made that decision. We'll pay the VAT. It's ours. We're going for it. And the next day, I said to the chair of the trustees, I said, just need to go back to the owner, tell him we're paying the VAT. Nothing had changed physically. I mean, there was still nothing in the bank or anything like that. It was around about Christmas time and, you know, there was delays and everything else. But we went back and said, we're having that building. We'll take it. Whatever it costs, we'll make it happen. And miracle after miracle happened. And the money came in, and here we are today. And it was after that significant day of prayer and fasting that we received the breakthrough. The battle was won in the heavenlies. The enemy didn't want this to be a church. The enemy doesn't want this. Yeah, praise him. This is a significant location. We'd been looking elsewhere. Nothing compares to what the Lord had provided for us. And everybody that came in, there was just total agreement and unity. This is the place. And then, of course, the breakthrough came in finances and just voluntary help. And here we are today. Praise God. But I just want to say, prayer and fasting won the day. Hallelujah. Here's a verse which we don't quote so often, but it's often quoted. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Often quoted in the context of praying for our nation. Just quickly notice, it's more than prayer. It's about turning from sin. It's about seeking his face. It's about calling out to him. It's about humbling ourselves. And then the promise is, with prayer, God says, he will answer, forgive, and heal. We sometimes forget the other aspects to it, about the need to repent, need to turn, and all those other things. I want to say fasting is part of the humbling. It's a humbling process when you fast. We don't put on sackcloth, and we don't lie in ashes, and we don't tear our clothes like they used to in the Old Testament, but we can fast. And when we fast, we feel weak, and we feel uncomfortable, and we don't feel good. And I don't find it easy or even easier to seek God during fasting necessarily, but that's part of the humbling. It's not my strength, it's his strength. It's me prepared to weaken myself in order that through weakness, his strength can flow. But I have noticed when I fast, my mind is clearer. I've noticed, especially when we come together, it's easier to stay focused. I'm more alert spiritually. And sometimes it takes those conditions for us to hear God more clearly. And when added to prayer, then our words become powerful, a more powerful weapon. I've not got too much time left, and I just want to touch quickly on Isaiah 58, which is a well-known passage in the Old Testament about fasting. And the people are saying this: why have we fasted, they say, talking to God, and you've not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves, again connected with humility, and you've not noticed? You see, fasting isn't a magic formula. It can never replace obedience and a right heart before God. That's the basis which we're coming from, obedience and a right heart before God. This is what the Lord says. On the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Nothing's changing. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, even striking each other with wicked fists. This is the church, or the Old Testament church. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Do you get what the Lord's saying here? Don't think that just because you set aside Thursday for prayer and fasting, that's going to change everything. He's calling us to a lifestyle of humility, a lifestyle of seeking him. He's calling us to agreement and unity, and we're not fighting each other. You know, if we allow all of that stuff to come in, a fasting day is not going to make any difference at all. It has no power, you just get hungry. But when there's love and obedience, unity, good relationships, when we're expressing his love and concern for those around us, and then pray and fast, God hears and acts. He goes on to say, He goes on to say, then your light will break forth like the dawn. This is the promise. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. So when fasting and prayer are added to a godly lifestyle, we can expect breakthrough, and we can expect God to move and God to hear us. So once a month on the first Thursday, we call a corporate fast. We set it aside as a day to pray with fasting. And let me just close by saying, well, why do we do that? Well, here we are. We're not satisfied. We must never be satisfied. We need a spiritual breakthrough. There has to be more. The people of our town still haven't heard. The church is still asleep. A voice needs to be raised up. The gospel needs to be preached with signs following. People are like sheep without a shepherd, but there's a great harvest. We need to pray for workers. There's chains to be broken in our lives as well as those outside. There's marriages which need to be repaired, families to be restored. This is why we have to fast and we have to pray. We need to see a move of God. We need to call out to God for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. We need a spirit of conquest to invade the church, to take back land and ground from the enemy, to replace sickness with health, poverty with wealth, addiction with freedom, and brokenness with wholeness. That's all the enemy's territory out there. And he's calling people like yourselves and like our friends in this town, Christians, to fast and to pray for the kingdom of God to break in. But the key is our lifestyle. Maybe next week or the week after, I'll just touch on some hindrances to prayer. And if you look in Scripture, the way we live can hinder our prayer, or God will hear our prayer. So this Thursday, I want to encourage us, come and pray. Don't wait till 7:45. I do say, James, don't tell anybody when we finish. You know, okay, we're leaving for 9:30, but it might go on. But don't wait for 7:45. It's a day of prayer and fasting. There's great things happening here at LifeSpring. Don't get me wrong, I'm a grateful person. But I've got a much bigger dream. I believe God's got a much bigger dream too. And until we see multitudes saved and disciples, until we see those in chains set free, until we see marriages and family miraculously restored, families wholeheartedly serving God, we need to pray. And we need to pray with fasting for the breakthrough. In Jesus' name. Amen.